I'm going to be in James chapter 2, and by God's grace, we're going to finish this chapter this morning. James chapter 2, we're going to cover, like I said, a controversial text that really is helpful, though, to us in our faith, in our daily life. And I said that, you know, a lot of people have tried to pit this text against Paul, and it doesn't make any sense, really. We said because they knew each other. They worked together, James and Paul. Paul mentions James and he compliments him, calls him a pillar of the church. If there was a contradiction, the early church wouldn't have included both these guys' writings in the Holy Scriptures, and they did. They didn't obviously see a problem. And I don't think the problem is at all a contradiction. I think it's our understanding. Because, you know, some people try to say, well, Paul taught salvation by faith and James taught that works were involved. I think it's us that gets confused, not the Bible. And I know a lot of people don't take that approach. They think the Bible's confused and that God somehow is confused. But I think if there's ever any confusion when we read the Bible, I believe it's on our part, not on God's part. And I just think that it's, you know, if we can get confused watching a movie, we can surely get confused reading the Bible. And I think that we have to clear up the confusion. And that's hopefully what we're going to do this morning. Paul and James both taught that a faith in Jesus. How many of you have a faith in Jesus? Say amen, huh? Amen. Well, a faith in Jesus, a living faith, Paul and James taught that a true living faith results in loving actions and living works. Not that we're going to be perfect, but that if you have a faith in Jesus, it's going to result in loving actions, living works. Paul said that that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul taught that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works because these things are good and profitable to everybody. So Paul hammered good works a lot in his writings. And you know, there's two kinds of faith. There's the faith when we come to the cross and we realize we're sinners and we need Jesus and we trust him. That's the faith that kind of gets you out of the blocks and begins your spiritual journey. But then there's that daily ongoing faith. That daily ongoing faith is, you know, Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. Put on the breastplate of faith. Take the shield of faith. So every day is a walk of faith. And yes, we begin by faith, but then we walk by faith. Sometimes the Bible is discussing that initial faith, you know, when you come to the cross and you trust Jesus. But then other portions of Scripture are talking about your daily faith, that daily justification and faith. And that's what James is talking about, is that daily, ongoing faith. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who know Jesus. They just need to be encouraged to walk by faith. And so that's the context. So having said that, how do we apply our faith daily? How do we grow our faith daily? How do we apply our faith daily? Because we all need to be growing our faith, you know, otherwise we're going to end up in all kinds of trouble. So how do we grow our faith? Well, that's what James is talking about in verses 14 through 26. We covered verses 14 through 17, but let's look at it and we'll review it, all right? Verse 14, he said, "What does it profit, my brothers, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can faith save or deliver him?" You know, and again, save just means deliver. Just means is faith alone going to save you or deliver you from being unprofitable, you know, as a servant of God? And then he says, "If a brother or sister is naked and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' yet you give them nothing that the body needs, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." So the point that he's making here is James is saying you want to apply your faith daily, you got to put feet to your faith. James says that a true, active faith in the living Christ blesses others. Listen, God wants you to bless other people. You know, and today, try to bless someone. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's just a friendly greeting out here. Maybe it's befriending someone that's new to the church. Maybe it's making a friend out of the waitress today after church at the restaurant and finding out if there's something you can pray for her about or help her with, you know. But faith blesses other people. See, faith demonstrates itself by loving and serving others. Listen, faith always leads the way, but good works follow behind it. That's what the Bible teaches. Faith leads the way, faith initiates, but true faith is going to result in good works. Good works follow behind true faith. Are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? Amen. Yeah, amen. So good works are going to follow behind true faith. So put feet to your faith. Now, the second thing that James is going to hit on here, and this is new ground, if you got your hand out, is he says, okay, you want to grow your faith? You want to apply your faith daily? Stop looking for a free pass. And that's what he's going to come up with in verses 18 and 19. Stop looking for a free pass. As human beings, we like free passes, don't we? We like to receive free passes more than we like to give free passes. But if I said today, free pass for coffee for everybody today at the coffee house, some of you would go get a cup and you don't even like coffee. But we like free stuff. How many of you like free stuff? We like free stuff. And sometimes we feel like we deserve a free pass. For example, you say, Saturday, the whole family gets to do chores around the house. Who wants to help? And your children and your teenagers all say, I want to help, I want to help, I live here, I want to contribute. Is that what they say? Probably your kids or teenagers have reasons why they can't help do chores around the house Saturday. And they think they should get a free pass. And we tend to look for free passes spiritually too. Why we shouldn't have to serve. Why we shouldn't have to volunteer or have to participate or have to give. We think we should be able to enjoy the church and the buildings and the air conditioning and the teaching and the ministries and the small groups and the children's ministries and the fellowship and everything else and not have to support it. We want a free pass. Why? Why should others have to do all the supporting of the church? Why should others have to do all the giving to make it possible and we not help? Why is that fair? Why do we think we deserve a free pass? Well, that's the kind of attitude that James is dealing with here in James 2. Is he says, until you stop looking for free passes, God's never going to be able to do good works through you that he wants to do. Your life's never going to have the impact that it could have. And so you know, and I'll just say this, and I think it's appropriate for me to say it, and I can say it with a smile. I think COVID has become people's free pass. Now, I'm sorry, but I think that's true. Now, not for everybody, okay? But I think that we'd be naive to think that that's not true. Right? We're still at like 80% of what we were pre-COVID. Why? A lot of people haven't come back. Is it legitimately a health concern? Maybe. But I do have a little problem believing it when they're going to restaurants and the mall and shopping and amusement parks. But somehow you can't get COVID at that place. It's just at church you get COVID, right? What does that say for us? Amen. But I think it went from being a legitimate health concern, which it was, and I think it went to being a convenient excuse to give people a free pass to sit at home and not actually participate in the life of the church. And that can happen, right? That can happen. And again, that, I'm not saying that's true of everybody. I'm just saying that can definitely, I definitely see that as the pastor, that COVID has become people's free pass. And so James is dealing with that. And he's like saying, look, quit looking for free passes. You know, I mean, just stop doing that. And James is going to anticipate a couple of responses, or we could say excuses, that people may make in order to get a free pass and not have to do good works, follow Jesus, be generous, and actually serve other people. And the first one's found in verse 18. So let's continue to work our way through the text. Verse 18, he says, but a man may say, well, you have faith and I have works. You show me. And then he says, you show me your faith without your works. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so what's the point? Here's the point. James is saying people are going to try to create a contradiction between faith and works. They're going to make it either or. And, you know, I've seen this where people kind of have the attitude that I'm not overly concerned about good works and serving and helping people. I'm of faith, right? I put my faith in Jesus and I'm good. I don't need to do all that stuff and I don't need to wear my faith on my sleeve. And then I've heard this before. Have you ever heard this one? I think a person's faith is personal. And you shouldn't talk about it. You need to keep it to yourself. Right? Don't ever talk about religion or politics, right? You ever hear that one? Free pass time, right? That's my free pass, not to have to do anything. How about this one? This is a big one in America. I hear this, I've heard this so much through the years. Oh, yeah, I'm good. I prayed a prayer of salvation. Yeah, I've accepted Jesus. I'm a Christian. Especially down south. Everybody's a Christian down south. Oh, yeah, I prayed. I'm a Christian. I trusted Jesus. But in your handout, it says the problem with that, there's absolutely no connection between their faith and their daily life. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. When there's no connection between your faith and your daily life, there's something wrong with that. And we make these kind of excuses in order to not have to do anything or really follow Jesus or really, share our faith with anybody or demonstrate our faith to anybody, actually live it out. And we like free passes. And James knows that. I want to do whatever I feel like doing, but I still want to claim to be a Christian and be a person of faith. And there are people that look at their faith in Jesus as a free pass to heaven and a free pass to do nothing in serving Jesus or helping people in his name. It's like the idea of, well, I've trusted Jesus, I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. Really? That's kind of selfish, isn't it? I mean, all that matters is that you have your ticket to heaven. I don't think that's all that matters. That is not the kind of living faith that the Bible talks about. And James is like, I'm going to show you my faith in Jesus by my good works. And as we said in our first point, James is like, I am going to put feet to my faith. I am going to show you my faith. Well, that's verse 18. Now let's go to verse 19 because we have another excuse, okay? Look at verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. This is the person that likes to make the excuse, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and that's all that matters. And so James makes a great point. He says the devils believe in God, the demons believe in God and tremble. They know that there is a God, but their belief in God does not result in any good works at all. In fact, the demons are doing bad works. They are destroying people's lives, but yet they believe in God. So when somebody says, do y'all get the point he's saying? Shake your head if y'all get the point, right? All right. He's saying when somebody says they believe in God and Jesus and they don't want to do anything to serve others and help others, they don't want to do any good works, he's saying it kind of puts them into some bad company, doesn't it? The demons. They believe, but they have no good works to show for it. They help nobody. By the way, Satan is the supreme hypocrite. Did you know that? The Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. He believes in God, but he does the opposite of God's ways. So James is like, okay, when you believe, you say you believe, but you have no good works, he said it kind of sort of puts you into some bad company because the devils believe in God and tremble. So James is like, okay, quit looking for a free pass to not have to do any good works. In your handout, it says, if you have a living faith in Jesus, you got a living faith in Jesus, it will cause you to care, to be generous, to be kind, and serve others. You begin looking for opportunities to do those things. You thrive on it. A faith in Jesus causes you to follow Jesus. By the way, if you find yourself starting to get more selfish and self-centered, and you find yourself starting to it's kind of like all about you. And that can happen in church life where it gets to where it's all about us. It's all about what I like, right? And it's all about what I care about. It's all about the way I think the church ought to be. And it's all about the kind of music I like. And it's all about, you know, the church is all about me. Whenever we find ourselves starting to fall into that, we need to go back to James 2 and we need to say, hold on, wait just a second. If I am filled with Jesus and I have a living faith, it isn't just about me. I am looking for opportunities to serve others. I'm looking for opportunities to bless others. I'm looking for opportunities to be unselfish, kind, generous, giving. It's like, you know, every week in the handout, we run stuff that really every week we should be looking at that thinking, okay, can I help there? Can I do that? I mean, you know, it's like we got, you noticed on the front of the handout there, we have Passion Camp coming up. And that's teens, that's teenagers, 6th through 12th grade. And Clayton, who was up here leading worship, is also our youth pastor. And some of you would make great youth leaders. It's just not convenient maybe, but you would be a great youth leader. You could help. You could actually help. You could help Sunday night with small groups, or maybe you could help Wednesday night with the large group, or maybe you could help at camp and say, you know what? I know you need adult leaders. I'll help. You know, I don't mind. I'll help. I can help. You know, and it's just that attitude of, I want to demonstrate my faith by my good works. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you got it all together. It's not that you never sin and you never make mistakes. No, you do. You do all that stuff. But you have a heart to serve. You have a heart to be a blessing. You have a heart to do good works. You have a heart to bless others. And that's what James is saying. Stop looking for a free pass. Stop expecting everybody else to do it. And ask yourself, hey, what can I do to be a blessing? And, you know, on the back of the handout, I just, you know, it just happens to be on here this week. Friday Frenzy, VBS. I didn't plan for this to be on here. I had nothing to do with this being on the handout. I'm just looking at it thinking, wow, this fits along with James, right? It's like we got a thing coming up July 29th. Some of you could give a Friday to serve the Lord and help with our kids ministry that day. And you see all the things at the bottom of the handout, the volunteers they need, you know, and it's like, yeah, man, I can do that, right? I can give God a day like that. So all, and again, I'm not saying if you don't do that, you're not right with God. I mean, we all, some of you are like, nope, I got to work and I can't get off work. And I, you know, and that's cool. I get it. We can't do everything. All I'm saying is that James is teaching here that when we are filled with faith, when we have a living faith and a growing faith, the way we apply that is we're looking for ways to serve. We're looking for ways to give back. We're looking for ways to bless others. Let me remind you guys, when we talk about following Jesus, Jesus said, follow me. Right? Follow me. It's not just about, well, I trusted Jesus. I've been to the cross and I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket to heaven and I'm good. It's not just about that. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if you love me, he says, then you'll do what I say. You'll keep my commandments. And so it's about following Jesus Christ. So that's verses 18 and 19 as he says, stop looking for a free pass, right? And then now let's look at the last part of this chapter. Let's look at verses 20 through 26, and let me give you the third point, and that's this. If we want to apply our faith daily, number three, never, James is teaching here, never stop growing your faith. Some of you have been saved 20 years or 30 years. Can I submit you're coasting? No, I'm just saying, some of you are coasting. You say, how do you know that? Have you been watching me? Have you been looking through my windows, Pastor Dan? No, I just know in a crowd this size that the tendency is to coast, and I guarantee you there's people in here that have been saved 30, 40 years, and you're coasting. You're coasting. You're not growing anymore, and it begins to show when you're not growing in your faith. You get cynical, you get negative. You start backbiting, you start becoming selfish and self-centered. When you stop growing in your faith, you don't become a very pleasant person to be around. We've got to keep growing. I don't care if you've been saved 100 years, you need to keep growing. You need to keep growing. None of us have arrived. Do you all agree with me on that, huh? None of us have arrived. We all have to keep growing, including me for sure. In verse 20, let's look at it. But do you want to be shown, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James basically says, you want me to prove it to you? You want me to prove it to you that our faith should be applied daily and result in good works? And so then he does that. He gives two examples from the Bible. Most of this passage is going to deal with Abraham. We're going to read it in a minute. But who was Abraham? Before we read it, I think it would help you to have a little background. Who was Abraham? Abraham was a man of great faith, great trust in God, so much so that later on after he died, he was referred to as the friend of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, being called the friend of God, like, yeah, me and God, we're like this, you know. He's the friend of God. But here's the deal with Abraham. If you know him very well and you've studied him, you know he did not just talk about faith, and that's the point James is going to make. He didn't just talk about faith, Abraham. Ever meet somebody who can talk a great game, they're just not real good at execution? A few times through the years, I've tried to go into the kitchen and try to coach Denise up on how to cook. The only problem with that is I've never cooked a meal. So my coaching, she doesn't take it real seriously at all. You know, and Abraham did not just talk a good faith. He put feet to his faith time and time and time again. And he made tough decisions and he followed after God. I mean, he followed hard after God. Now, the text that we're about to read can be confusing for two reasons. Number one, the events are not chronological. James isn't going to list these things chronologically. James is going to reference two different events from Abraham's life. These two events took place years apart, and James is going to mention them in reverse order. All right, so let's read it. Look at verse 21. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see how faith worked with his works and his worth, and by works, faith was made perfect or mature, complete? The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So, let's talk about this a minute. Y'all ready? Buckle your seatbelts. Here we go, all right? In verse 23, he mentions an event that happened in Abraham's life when he was 75 years old. And what happened was, and he mentions this event where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And here's what that event was. Genesis 15, 15 chapters into the Bible. So we're talking way back. Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, you're going to have a son and I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven." He's 75 and has no kids. And he says, "You're going to have a son and from him is going to come a great nation." He says, "Abraham, look up at the stars." He looks up. They didn't have smog back then. So he looks up and there's just stars everywhere. "Can you count them, Abraham?" "No, I can't count them." He says, "I'm going to make your seed that way. You're going to have so many people that come from your loins." He said, "You won't even be able to count them. You're going to have a son, and from him will come a great nation." The guy's 75 years old. Now look, they lived a little longer back then, but 75 was still old to be having kids. How many of you would like to be having kids at 75 years old? But he absolutely believed the promise of God by faith. He's like, "I trust you, God. Yes, it's going to happen." And guess what? The Bible says God saw into his heart, God saw his faith, and God counted it. He reckoned it to him for righteousness. God saw his faith, imputed righteousness to him. Boom, right there on the spot. Abraham is declared righteous by faith because he believed God. Now, the other event James mentions is about him offering up Isaac. Well, guess what? He mentions him, and he, like I said, he flips the order, and he mentions this in verse 21. This event happened. Remember, the other one happened in Genesis 15. This event with his son Isaac happens in Genesis 22, over 25 years later, probably more like 35 years later. Abraham is now over 100 years old. He's got a son, Isaac. So God kept his promise. He has a son. God asks Abraham to offer Isaac on the mountain as a sacrifice. And by faith, Abraham went to obey. He didn't do it because God stopped him. But he went to go do it. Now let me just stop for a second, because this story is a story that people use to bring accusation against the Bible and against God. And they're like, what's up with that? Your God is for child sacrifice? And they try to use that against the Bible to try to discredit the Bible. So I just want to take a moment and I just want to explain that to you. This was a test for Abraham. Now look, this test might seem crazy in the present. I get it. Listen, we read things with our 21st century mindset and understanding, but the Bible is a book that was written in a very ancient culture. You have to read it. You have to try to step into the context, step into the culture, and understand what's really going on. Abraham didn't grow up in 2022. He grew up thousands and thousands of years ago into a culture with a Canaanite worldview. What was that? A Canaanite worldview believed this. This is the culture Abraham grew up in. The Canaanite worldview was they were idolaters. They had multiple gods. One of those was a god of fertility. They believed that the god of fertility would provide them and bless them with children. And then these gods, they believed, would occasionally demand a portion back. So a common practice in that culture was child sacrifice. Now, of course, that is shocking to us today, which it should be. The taking of a child or a baby's life, whether it's born or unborn, should shock us. But this was very commonplace in Abraham's culture, that ancient culture. So in that culture, at that time, what God asked of Abraham would have actually made sense to Abraham, because it was a situation where God seemed to be saying to Abraham, are you willing to do for me, the true God, what the pagans and what the idolaters are willing to do for their false gods? So it's this test of Abraham's faith and trust. But the second thing is that the point of the story is actually that the true God is against child sacrifice, which was countercultural at that time. This story starts in Genesis 22 by telling you right up front that God was testing him, knowing that he didn't want him to actually do that. And that's why God stops him before he does it, and God provides a substitute in Isaac's place, which is a ram that God had caught over here in the bushes. And in case you missed the point of the story, that God doesn't want child sacrifice, because remember, there's no written Bible at the time. There's no written word yet. God reinforces his feelings very strongly about this subject in Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 12, where God strongly forbids child sacrifice, and he calls it an abominable custom of the heathen. So why is this so fascinating? Because almost every other ancient culture in the world, from ancient China, ancient Aztec, ancient Greeks, ancient Africa, they all had child sacrifice as part of their religion. It was this God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, who ruled that out by example in Genesis 22, and then through commands later when he actually wrote the Holy Scriptures. It was this God who said, nope, That is not the right thing to do. God accomplished three things with this one event. First of all, God tested Abraham's faith and trust to see where he was. Secondly, he taught Abraham and others that he's against child sacrifice. And number three, God provided an amazing picture of what Jesus would willingly do for us, being our substitute, the Lamb who would die in our place so we wouldn't have to die. A brilliant, if I might say, a brilliant foreshadowing that God gave us of what was to come through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That was a rabbit trail, but it was on purpose. So we're going to go back now to the whole point James mentions this story. James mentions this because Abraham came to know deeply of God's goodness. And Abraham knew, he knew in his heart, that God was either going to stop him from offering Isaac, or in another portion of scripture, it says that Abraham, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary, but there was no doubt in Abraham's mind that Isaac would be okay. In fact, he even told his servants when they were at the bottom of the hill, he says, I'm going up yonder with the lad to worship. We will come back when we are done. He knew. Abraham knew that God would not go back on his promises. And this is a deep kind of faith. This is a deep trust in God. His faith had grown so much. Abraham had come to just utterly trust God. And this was evidence. And so get the picture now. James tells us, okay, Abraham is declared righteous by faith alone in Genesis 15. Looks up at the stars of heaven. Yes, God, I believe the promise. God imputes righteousness to him. Paul uses that as an illustration of Gentile salvation. We look to Jesus, and the moment we look to Jesus and we believe the promise of God that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ, that he died, buried, and rose again, the moment we believe in Jesus, just as he looked up at the stars of heaven, the moment we believe in Jesus and look to him, we are saved and righteousness of God is imputed to us. Paul uses that story to illustrate Gentile salvation in Romans 4. 25, 35 years later is when the story of Isaac happens. James is discussing a believer's daily faith, their daily justification before God and men. Paul said, "The just shall live by faith." So there's a sense in which each day we seek to live a just life, and that's what James is discussing. So Abraham is declared righteous by faith in chapter 15, but he proves his deep faith in God in chapter 22 of Genesis by his good works. And this is a guy who's been walking with God now for over 30 years. We would expect works that reflect a deep, mature faith. And that's James's main point. James says that his faith worked with his works, and his faith, that daily trust in God, was made perfect through the story with Isaac. That just means that his faith was complete, accomplished, fulfilled. It was proven to be a mature faith. Every time we make a decision to obey God daily, our initial faith in Jesus is being fulfilled and it's accomplishing its intended purpose. In your handout, it says, your faith in Jesus is meant to change your life, your actions, and your decisions. And that's what James is saying, and he's using Abraham as an example. Paul also taught that our faith needs perfecting and maturing. Turn your handout over. Look what Paul said about our faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying earnestly that we might see your face and might perfect, mature that which is lacking in your faith. He's writing to Christians. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it's fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other." That's what James is talking about, a growing, mature faith. That's what you need to be looking for. Grow your faith, have a mature faith. So let's end the chapter now. Look at verse 25. He says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" You say, what in the world is that? Well, James is going to use another Old Testament story. It's unrelated to Abraham, but it's another example of faith applied. Rahab was of dubious reputation. She lived in the city of Jericho. Israel would end up battling and defeating Jericho in war. But before the battle, they sent spies to check it out. When they were there, Rahab helped them, hid them, and protected them. But it's clear from the story, if you go back and read it in the Old Testament, that she had saving faith in the true God before the spies ever showed up. She knew and she had believed the truth of God and who he really was, and that the God of Israel was the true God. When she helped the spies, it simply demonstrated her faith. She proved to be a just woman. Again, justified here is used in the sense of that daily justification that comes when we live out our faith. She and her entire family, if you know the story, you know that Rahab and her whole family were saved physically from destruction because of Rahab's faith demonstrated by her good works. So James brings home how crucial this thing of good works is by ending the chapter with verse 26. Look at it with me. He says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Here's what he's saying. A dead faith. What's a dead faith? A dead faith, remember, we said a dead body isn't non-existent. So when he talks about a dead faith, he doesn't mean a non-existent faith. That's not what death is. It doesn't mean non-existence. When he says a dead faith, death is separation. The spirit from the body, the spirit separated from the body. Now the body is there, but it's dead. There's no life. There's no way it can bless other people. So he says a dead faith, and what he means by that, a faith that's not daily connected to the life-giving source of Jesus. You're not living in fellowship with that life-giving source of Jesus. Oh, you may know him as your Savior, but you don't have that daily connection with Christ. He says that kind of dead faith won't help you. It's not going to help your family. It's not going to help your friends. It's not going to help your coworkers. It's not going to help anybody else. In your handout, the last statement says, and this is the point of this passage, we want to exhibit a faith that is deeply and daily connected to the life-giving source of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. Would you bow with your heads with me in prayer?